dear beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I picked this particular subject today to preach on. Today, the theme of today's sermon is Christian perseverance promised. Christian perseverance promised. The Lord Jesus promised that those he saves forever. There is eternal security. Christian perseverance, the final perseverance of the saints. So if we ever needed Christian perseverance, it is in days like this, isn't it? And we've had a good, haven't we, here in Great Britain and in the West. We've had a good for many years, but now we're starting to see a purge. In fact, we've been seeing a purge for many years now. And one such man we read earlier, found in Holy Scripture, who was in dire need of encouragement to persevere, was that man Elijah. Elijah was mightily used of the Lord, wasn't he? But in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, as we read earlier, he found himself completely alone, battle-weary, despondent, and just ready to pack it all in. Ready to throw in the towel, as it were. And he says in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." He says, "It is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." Where is the steadfast courage which not long before he displayed when confronting Ahab and all the false prophets of Baal in Mount Carmel? Where is that steadfast courage which he not long before displayed? In this, dear friends and beloved of the Lord, we are reminded, aren't we, that even the best of saints have times of drawing back in the spiritual warfare. Dearly beloved, at times we can feel like Elijah. We can feel alone, we can feel discouraged, we can feel despondent, and we can feel battle-weary in the Christian warfare. And in such times, let us never forget of God's promises to us in making us persevere right to the end. He promises that. Elijah's shrinking in today's passage was only momentary, wasn't it? Until he knew of the Lord's refreshing and the Lord's restoring. And God's word promises us, his blood-bought children, of God's keeping of us right until the end, right until we are ushered into glory to be with the Lord. As it says in Philippians 1:6, which reads, "Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." We can be confident, can't we, dear beloved, that he that has performed that great work of grace, saving grace within our hearts, that has saved us, it is through him alone, we can be confident that his work on the cross of Calvary is lasting. It will last for eternity. We have eternal safety with the Lord. He will perform it. He will give the power to not only save us, but to sustain us, so that we are one day with him in glory. So therefore, let us not be faithless, especially amongst all that's going on at the moment, but let us rather have faith in God's keeping of us until we see our Saviour in glory. And the Lord's promises that the good work which he started in us by the Holy Spirit of God will make us persevere to the end. Why is this important, dear beloved? Why is this important? Well, many have sought to pervert Holy Scripture with the teaching that you can lose your salvation when you're saved. And that's the devil's work, really, that you can lose your salvation if you've truly been saved. It is the clear teaching of Holy Scripture that once God has taken you for his own blood-bought children, you've been grafted onto the vine, as it were, you've been adopted into Christ's holy family, as it were. The shepherd has taken you, and he's not going to let hold of you. Once you belong to him, he will never, ever let you go. And yes, you may have a few wobbles on your way, and yes, you may fall along the way, but he will always be there to pick you up. That is a clear teaching of Scripture. It's a trial of faith, isn't it? It's not a trial of circumstance, as it says in Peter. It's a trial of faith. And so often we can allow the clouds of our circumstance get the better of us. Often we could be like Moses, a Red Sea moment, where we see everything piling on against us. We can see Pharaoh, where we're at a junction in our life where we can see everything. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone today, and then we see everything piling against us. We have that Red Sea moment, and we see all the enemies, and we're cornered, as it were. But yet God will have his way in the storm. He'll always provide a way. And that's why we need to depend upon the gift of faith that he has given us, and not our feelings. You know, there's one thing which the devil really hates, and that is when a person is saved by grace. The devil hates that. He knows that he cannot stop people from being saved. So the next best thing that he can do, because he knows that salvation is through grace alone, through Christ alone, it's a free gift of God. He knows that. And so the second best thing he can do is he can do his utmost to take a believer's assurance and comfort in their salvation. And he will especially pick on young, newly born Christians in their faith. He is so divisive. He is the accuser of the brethren. He will say, aha, aha. You see, you still have sin in your life, don't you? You still have sin in your life. And what you should be doing is you should be doing the works of perfection. You should be doing the works of perfection. I want absolute perfection from you. He's the one, of course, who tempts us. He's the one who brings a host of hell up against us, as it were. And then when a believer, this is not excusing sin, but when a believer does fall into sin, he says, aha, well, I've seen you fall into sin. Now you need to prove by perfection. I want perfection out of you now. That you're really his. You see, dear friends, the devil is a liar and a murderer, and he is the father of it from the beginning. Once you're Jesus Christ, and you've been saved, you belong to him, and to him alone. You don't need to prove a thing, do you? And what did the thief on the cross have to prove? He did not have to prove a thing, did he? The Lord, where was the works on the thief on the cross? The Lord saved him. He said, remember me, Lord. Remember me. And of course, that day is in paradise. Just have mercy upon me. Please, I know I'm so undeserving of your salvation. I know I am. But just remember me. Just remember me. And the Lord remembered him. No works involved at all. He was just at the mercy of God. And the Lord saved him without works. A believer is given faith, and it's that faith that establishes the works, not the other way round. As Paul said, didn't he? I will show you my works by my faith. It is faith. It is the gift of faith that the Lord Jesus gives us. So be encouraged, young believer. Be assured of your salvation, your eternal security in Jesus Christ. It will help establish you in your faith. Be assured that no one can ever take you out of the hands of the Good Shepherd. Isn't it that lovely picture, isn't it? That if one sheep goes astray from the hundred, as it were, the Good Shepherd will go after that sheep over hill and byway, whatever it takes, the Good Shepherd will go after that one sheep that goes astray and lay it on his shoulder and bring it back home and rejoice over one sheep that goes astray, more than 99 righteous or whatever. It is the Lord's work. He is the one that saves. If you have truly been born again, and Jesus Christ is number one in your heart, you have a desire for him now, you have new appetites for him now, the following points belong to you. The three following points you can be assured of from Holy Scripture. Firstly, God's promise concerning your eternal safety. God's promise concerning your eternal safety. Secondly, God's prayer for you concerning your eternal welfare and salvation. He prayed for you for that you'll be you'll persevere right to then. He prayed for that. And thirdly, God's power in keeping and sustaining you right to the end. Right to the end. Firstly, God's promise concerning your eternal safety. The Lord has promised his blood-bought children that they will never, ever be cast away. The Lord Jesus says himself in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." No man, no principality can ever, ever separate us from the love of Christ, Jesus Christ. No one can pluck us out of his hands. Once you're in the Good Shepherd's hands, there's no way he's going to drop you. Neither will the malicious words and actions of men be able to take you away out of the hands of God. And there are many there be that are like that. And of course, works-based religions hate this doctrine, don't they? They hate the final perseverance of the saints, because it means that they cannot control you and manipulate you out of fear of losing your salvation. They put the fear of the church. They put the fear of man. That's not the right motivation for the born-again Christian. It's love. Love is the motivator, what he has done for us. That reconciling love, that drawing love, that's what motivates us who are born of God. The Lord Jesus says again in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Shall not come into condemnation. He does not say, well, they'll maybe come into condemnation. Perhaps. He says they shall not come into condemnation. There is absolute certainty here, dear beloved. He does not say maybe. He says for certain they shall not come into condemnation. So they belong to the Lord Jesus. What shall we then say to these things, dear beloved of the Lord? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall? It is Jesus Christ that has died, and yea, he is risen. Let's now move on to our second point concerning your eternal safety in God's word, and that is God's prayer for you concerning your eternal salvation. He prayed for you, dear beloved of the Lord Jesus. Before the Lord Jesus died and rose from the dead, he prayed for his blood-bought children these words in John 17:24. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." It is the Lord Jesus' will and prayer that those who he saves, he will make to persevere to the end, that we may behold his glory in heaven. Dearly beloved, be assured that this Christ's prayer for us, that his will fail not, because it's always in line with his Father's will. His prayer is perfect because it's always in line with his Father's will. Thou hast given me, and where I am, where Christ is, in heaven, we have a place reserved in heaven. We have an incorruptible inheritance in heaven. It's reserved for us, and no one can ever take us away from that. And so moving on to our third point, and that is God's power in keeping you right to the end. It reads in 1 Peter 1:3-5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do not those words just fill your heart with great warmth, dear beloved? The inheritance that God has given you is incorruptible. It's not like the inheritance upon earth, gold and money and career and all these things. It's not anything like that. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. That good work he started in you, he will make you to persevere to the end. He has given us power. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It is his power that we are kept by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Dear beloved, no man can take away these things. It fadeth not away. It's not something that's going to just disappear out of your life. It's reserved in heaven for you. There's a mansion in heaven for you, an incorruptible inheritance with our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus. So, dear brother and sister in Christ, you're kept by the power and not your own. The power of Christ and not your own. You're given the gift of faith unto salvation, which is indestructible and incorruptible faith, in that it will make you to persevere right to the end. And although, like I said before, you may fall into your sin at times, and that you may fall into despondency, like we read earlier with Elijah, you'll never stop believing in what Christ has done for you. You'll never stop it. Stop believing. And that will never stop affecting your love and moving you to live for him. And though, like patient Job, many forces of hell may be raised up and oppose you, friends and kindred may hate you, the world, like Jesus Christ, may reject you, be of good cheer, because Jesus loves you. He has a mansion in heaven reserved for you. Dearly beloved, we are so undeserving of Jesus' love, aren't we? We're so undeserving of Jesus' love. He will soon equip us and fit us for that inheritance above. Now, there may be many who say to you, what about those who seem from time to time, who are good Christians, as it were, and then they abandon the faith all of a sudden? What about those people? Well, what does Holy Scripture say in this respect? It is very clear in this respect. There are several who seem to, by God's, there are several who seem to be God's people, who perish, like Saul and Judas Iscariot and Ahithophel. But the truth of the matter is that none of these were really God's people. And we know that because of the parable of the sower, don't we? The parable of the sower, amongst many other passages of Scripture that teach us this. And what a solemn warning this is to each and every one of us, that we should on paper appear to be a real Christian, but in power, at the last, prove that there hasn't been a true work of grace in our hearts. There hasn't been a true changing in our desire, from the worldly to the heavenly, from the carnal to the spiritual, from self to Christ. Has there been that work of grace, that true work? You have to be born again, says the Scriptures. It's not how you start that counts. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. That's how it counts, what counts. You may start with a little bit of faith, like a mustard seed, and that faith can flourish into a great tree one day for the Lord. Now, you may be asked this question concerning the final perseverance of the saints, as my daughter Julia and I were asked recently when witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness man on the high street. Does predestination, that is the belief that once you're truly saved, you're truly Christ's, you're truly a child of God, does that lead for a believer to live how they want, to live how they wish they want? And of course, it's a good question. And the straightforward answer to that is no, it does not. If that person was truly saved by faith and by grace alone, the grace that saves them will be the grace that sustains them as well. And when converted by grace, many old friends may say to you, well, you can't do what you used to do, can you? You've become rigid. You've become a fundamentalist, haven't you? And we can reply straight back to them, yes, I can do whatever I want, actually. I can do whatever I want. And they will say, well, hold on a second. Why don't you come to the pubs anymore, then? Why don't you come to all these things anymore, then? And you can reply straight back to them, because I do not want to. I don't want to. I don't desire to. You see, that is the response of the Christian. I don't want to. I'm no longer under works anymore. I'm under grace. I don't want to. I've got a new desire in my heart. I want to live for God. I'm compelled, I'm constrained to live for God because I've received the Holy Spirit within me. I'm born of God. And yes, I still have the old nature, but the new nature is enthroned upon my heart. And I kill off the old nature. My heart, my holy new nature helps me to kill it off, as it were. And you can reply straight back to them, can't you? Why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church? Oh, well, I don't want to come to church. Well, why not? Well, I don't want to pray to the Lord. Oh, well, there we go. You see, true saving grace and faith in Jesus Christ will give you new appetites and desires which will continue to sanctify you until you're in glory with the Lord Jesus. You will have a new nature. Now, yes, like the saints of old, as we read Elijah today, you may be overcome by faults. You may have despondency. You may fall into sin. Remember Samson? He fell into sin, didn't he? And there were consequences, of course, in his life. He couldn't control his eyes, so the Lord took his eyes, as it were. But he was still a mighty man of faith. He still died in faith, as it were, and wrought a great work for the Lord. What about David? The same with David. He was a great man of faith. And unlike the world, then there will be a grieving of the Holy Spirit inside. And there will be true repentance that follow for the child of God. And you may not, like they know of God's chastening with you tenderly, of course, by his word, preached word, by the read word, by conscience and by providence. And that will be enough. That will convict us of our sin. And there will be true repentance, the gift of repentance and faith there. And so this know, beloved, of the Lord Jesus, a good father will not just throw out his child out of the house whenever they do something wrong. They won't throw their child out. Those that peddle this heresy that somehow you can lose your salvation if you're a true child of God are in great danger themselves in revealing their foundation, their works-based foundation, which has no merit at all in Holy Scripture. And what I look for in my children as a father is not an outward show of perfection. I don't look for that. What I look for is a change of heart and attitude towards the things of God. That's what I look for. Because the outward can be deceptive. But if there is a change of heart and attitude towards the things of God, towards the means of grace in particular, then you can see there's a great work of God being done in the heart. Now, dearly beloved of the Lord Jesus, I want to comfort and assure you of your eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 20, verse 19, it reads, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews," a bit like here we are here today, aren't we? Not in fear, assembled together as a body of believers, "came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Peace be unto you. Isn't this amazing? His words to his disciples. Remember, Peter would have been there. Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, would have been there. And what are the first words he says to Peter? "Peter, why did you deny me 3 times? Why did you deny me?" No. "Peace. Peter, peace be unto you. Peter, why did you curse and deny me all those times, Peter?" No, Peter. "Peace be unto you. You're my child still. Yes, you can fall, but you're still my child. I still love you." What about all those other disciples who did not follow the Lord, but because of the fear, as it were, they fell, they sinned, as it were. What did the Lord say to them? "Peace be unto you. Peace unto you, you're still my child, I still love you, you still worship me, I know you still love me more than anything. Peace be unto you. Friends, there are many amongst us today who are, friends, if there are any amongst us today, or who are listening to the sermon, who are yet foreigners to the peace that only God can give, call upon his name today. Call upon him for true peace, a peace that the world just cannot give you, the broken systems of the world cannot give you. You know, you may have many things in the world from a worldly perspective. You may have many things in the world, but you know one thing, if you're not a true Christian, a born-again Christian, the one thing that you do not have is true peace from God. That's one thing that you don't have. But that's one thing a true believer has, is peace. I know I'm his. I know I belong to him. It doesn't matter what happens to me in this life. I'm his. I belong to him. I have that assurance by the Holy Spirit in my heart. If you don't have peace, if you don't have eternal security, we must have that peace from above. You can never get true lasting peace from the fallen sinful things of this world. You need to listen to your Maker, Jesus, who said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give unto you. My peace, my heavenly peace, I give unto you." Isn't this so wonderful, dear friends? Amidst all that happens, Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, gives us that heavenly peace, that assurance that we're his. And so to conclude today's sermon, let me finish with these precious words in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The free gift of God, the incorruptible gift of God. Once you truly seek the Lord and you're found in him, that gift of salvation is lasting, it's free, it's full. No one can ever, ever take you out of the hands of the Lord Jesus. Be reassured of that. It will establish you in the faith. And so take comfort, dear believer, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord